So today we're going to talk about, again, the ministry of Jesus. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and actually we started almost a year ago in the Gospel of Luke, taking some passages a little bit out of order in these opening chapters related to the Christmas story, and then beginning in earnest with exposition of the text then at the beginning of the year. Today we come to just a little passage of Scripture, only three verses long, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And so if you can open up your Bibles there, that would be fine. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can pull one from nearby, or you can listen in. It won't be hard to capture this text in your mind. Next week we come to a much bigger passage, and you'll need to follow along as we get into the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soils, and so we'll be looking at that next week, the next few verses that follow from this. But Luke chapter 8, we are given a little bit of a keyhole glimpse into another aspect of the ministry of Jesus, and we are acquainted with episodes that happen in Jesus' ministry. Last week, the dinner in the Pharisee's home with the woman who shows up there, and we're treated to a full view of that episode, but we wonder what happens in between all of these episodes. What's the daily life like of Jesus and his disciples as they go from place to place? And so we'll look here and find a little bit of what the text tells us, and then I'd like to wonder with you for a couple of moments as well. So reading these three verses, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, soon afterwards, that's after the dinner at this home, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, the 12 that we were introduced to back in Luke chapter 6. Their names were given to us there, and they'll be given to us again. We'll see them in different ways along the way. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Now we're given some names of those women. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And so in this text then we're told that we have Jesus and we have the 12, and then we have some women who had been personally touched by the ministry of Jesus. So like the woman in the story before, so touched by the ministry of Jesus that they wanted to express their love for him in the way that they were able to express, these ladies were able to express their love for him, was to in some way support the roles of Jesus and the 12 and the traveling that they did. It mentions specifically some financial support that these ladies were able to give. It mentions three particular ladies, Mary and Joanna and Susanna. But then it says, and many others, and it's not clear to me if those many others were made up then of both men and women. Very well could have been, but it seems like they also included other women as well. And then these were providing for the daily needs, the practical needs of this troop as they were traveling around throughout the countryside, having stepped aside from their daily jobs and their ability to make money, so it seems. Mary Magdalene is mentioned at the top of the line here, and in the message notes today, I'll try and follow these down. I've not given you blanks to fill in, but just a little bit of an idea of who we're talking about. Mary Magdalene, we've heard that name many times before. She shows up early in the ministry of Jesus and continues in the ministry of Jesus throughout. Now, one of the difficulties here is simply this. There are so many Marys in the New Testament, it's difficult to keep them straight. If your name is Mary or James, we have trouble. We get them all confused. And so there was Mary, and there was Mary, and there was Mary, and they were all at the tomb together, you know, and you're trying to figure out who is which. But Mary Magdalene, Magdalene meaning from Magdala, a town there on the border of the Galilean Sea. She was a woman who shows up early and is easily identified along the way. Mark chapter 16 also confirms that she is one from whom Jesus has thrown out evil spirits. We don't know where or when this happened. The actual episode isn't recorded, just the fact after the fact is told to us about Mary Magdalene. We remember Mary then a little bit perhaps as that woman who over in John chapter 12 who anointed... Oh no, that was another Mary. See how hard it is? That was Mary and Martha. That was Mary and Martha, Lazarus's, who had been raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And then in John 12 it says, in the house in Bethany, that Mary. And I don't believe in any way that that Mary and Mary Magdalene are the very same person. And other people then thinking that Mary Magdalene had been the person who anointed Jesus' feet with her hair, also assume that that Mary Magdalene was the same woman that we studied last Sunday in Luke chapter 7, that woman who was identified as a sinner, and we're pretty sure that Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman, even though the Bible never tells us that she was. The Bible only tells us that she was a woman from whom seven spirits had been cast out. And so then we have some of our dramatic productions of the whole life of Jesus, something like Jesus Christ Superstar, and we find out that Mary's now having an affair with Jesus of some kind or another. I don't know how to love him, so the song goes. And that's not true to the biblical record at all. But it's easy for us to get confused. And so we're trying to think, okay, what's the deal with this woman? Well, it seemed to be that Mary of Magdala was actually a woman who had some means. She had some finances around her. We don't know if she was married at the time or had been married earlier or how she made her money. We're not assuming that she made this money in any unseemly way, but that she was able to contribute this so that she was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. She was there at the tomb the night before when he was placed, or the Friday night before when he was placed in, and then returning to the tomb again on Sunday morning when he was raised from the dead. And Mary Magdalene was the very first human person then that Jesus talked to after the resurrection when he met there in the garden. And she assumed that he was the gardener and said, can you tell me where they've taken my Lord? And he says to her, Mary. And she knows that it's Jesus at that point. So here is a woman who has been misunderstood. She has been misidentified. And then she has also been assumed of some rather poor things along the way. But she is a woman who was ministering to Jesus. We also have mentioned here Joanna. Joanna also is a lady who shows up at the tomb. We find that name over in the Gospels as well. Susanna, we don't know anything about her. Her name never shows up again. And so it's just a little bit of a mystery to us. But then as we go over to Luke chapter, the resurrection chapter in Luke 24, it says that many other women were involved there with the burial and all that as well. So we know that there were a company of people helping Jesus out at that time. We find that this woman is generous, and we recognize that the generosity of women, whether with their means or with their hands or with their help in ways, is essential for the ministry of Jesus. We understand that it's essential for the ministry of the church as well. So, as I was thinking about this week, then, I wanted just to try and think about how this worked. Jesus and his followers are out there. They're going from different city to different village, traveling. They've got to find places to stay. They spend a lot of time together walking on the roads. How long does it take to walk from this village to that? If it's 8 miles, how long? And so you've got this group, this troop of people, Jesus and the 12, and then an additional number of associated disciples. And then these regular women who are there, and they're there a lot. And so I wonder, well, how does this work? What problems are presented in the midst of that? Because if it happened today, if you had a troop of people who were out regularly like this, what would be some of the issues that would come up? And do you think ever Jesus sat down with the 12 and he says, now, boys, I need to have a talk with you today. Because here we are traveling from town to village, and we're a mixed group here. there's men and there are women, and now these boys, the disciples to Jesus, they're probably generally younger than Jesus. He's 30. They could be in their 20s. It's possible that even some of the disciples could have been in their teens. We don't know that for a fact. But did Jesus ever sit down with them and say, "Now, boys, I need to set you straight on a couple issues here. We're traveling with people, with other people. And we're traveling with some ladies here. And the ladies aren't here for you. The ladies are here because of another purpose. And so let me talk to you about how you behave with the women." Now, they were the 12. So did the 12 need that kind of a talk? Were they all clear on what the priorities are and where the limits were, where the boundaries were? Were they all clear on that? And are we just stupid today because they got it and we don't? This hasn't been a good week or a good couple of weeks in the news for the behavior of men. We hear the stories from Hollywood and we're shocked that there would be a Hollywood man who would take advantage of younger, pretty women. Well, that's how the world's acting. They're acting shocked. I think it's rather ironic. They make movies about this stuff. They portray the same stuff in the movies, and then when the people act that way, they're rather shocked. It's hypocritical. It's so hypocritical, but it's nonetheless a real problem. It's a real problem in our society that does not belong merely to Hollywood, that there are many, many, many women who are looked upon and talked to as though they are just objects or playthings for the sake of men. And there are no doubt people in this room who have experienced the same thing on one end or the other. And so picture yourself in this kind of environment, traveling with Jesus, a mixed group of men and women, and so kind of unattached from your home for at least a temporary period of time. Some of these people probably married, many of these people perhaps not married. Some of these women perhaps still married, but taking some time in order to support the ministry of Jesus. Perhaps some of these women were actually widowed at this point. We don't know all of those things. But we know that when men and women minister together, serve together, that not always does everything stay in the direction that it ought to go. I was in college when my uncle, who got involved in the music ministry of his church, the song team that practiced and they'd do some traveling and all, and got more attached to one of the women in the song team than he was to his wife, and left her and the 4 kids. Ministry. No, that's not ministry. That's sinfulness, selfishness, immorality. And Christians are supposed to be different. Followers of Christ, we march to a different drummer. We have a different ethic. And we as a church, not too long ago, the ones assigned went to a man and said, "You're not welcome to attend here anymore because of the way that he talked to women in the congregation." Not an easy thing to do, but it's not allowed. It's not to happen. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is a higher goal, a higher priority here, and it's the mission of Jesus. The thing that unites us together is not who may look attractive to us or who we might find especially funny or interesting. It's our bond to the person of Jesus Christ. That is what's to draw us together. And we are identified in Scripture as brothers and sisters in Christ. That concept is helpful to me. I grew up with 3 sisters. I don't want to date my sisters. And I don't want to date you either. Right? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's another purpose here. There's something better than that, longer term than that. We are not here just for ourselves. And so, in your own behaviors, I would think that we should do what I imagine Jesus might have told those 12 and say, guys, you're here for a different purpose. You're here because of me. You're here to learn from me. You're here to do the assignments that I give to you. And you're not here for your eyes to wander or you to make silly or crude comments to some of the other people that are here, especially those of the opposite sex. You think Jesus might have had that conversation with the 12 sometime in between these different episodes that we see in Scripture? And then I thought, well, man, if he sat down with the men, I wonder if he sat down with the women at some point and said, ladies, listen, these guys, they have a hard enough time. Don't make it harder for them. Don't make it harder for them than it already is. Because I think probably ladies in the first century knew how to flirt just like ladies in the 21st century. And I'm not saying flirtation gives an excuse to anybody. It does not. There are no excuses. But ladies, you're powerful. You're influential. And you know it. And that's not what church is for. That's not what it's about. We want to see Jesus elevated. That's what it's about. And so I don't know if you would follow me in that kind of imagining. I'm not speaking from the text at this point saying that Jesus had. I'm imagining that it could have, that maybe it should have happened, but I don't know that for a fact. But I think if Jesus didn't say it, then I think he did want me to say it today. So watch your mouth. Watch your eyes, and let's treat one another with honor and respect, as it says over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. So, in number 2, the priority is the mission of Christ, and I'm thinking even about Jesus himself. Why was Jesus never drawn to a woman? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us why exactly. It just tells us that he wasn't, and that his purpose was to come and to die. Which is not a great plan for starting a family. He came to enact a public ministry that would last 3 years, and he knew full well that it would end up in his death. And so he came, and he never attached himself to a woman because the mission had priority. For many of us, for most of us, the mission that God has for us includes family as well. And so we are glad to God for the families that he gives to us and all that is entailed in that family ministry. But we want to keep inside of family ministry what belongs to family ministry and then leave with our associations with other people what should not be in those relationships outside of the family ministry. All right, number 3. I want to touch on this other area as well then to think about women in ministry. They performed an essential services for the disciples, though it doesn't spell out for us what all of those things might have been. It doesn't seem as though this whole group acted as a team. The disciples did not come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I think we should do this. And another one said, I should do this. And then Jesus picked the best of the ideas from them. No, Jesus was firmly in charge of his mission, and he was the one that was dispensing instructions and strategies along the way of what to do. And so, therefore, we don't have to talk about if both men and women shared ideas at different times. Jesus was firmly in control, as he should be today as well. But the women were involved in meaningful ministry, though it seemed to be ministry that was in keeping with the lifestyles of women at the time. And so material support, though that seems a little bit surprising to me, but also perhaps meal support, a burial support, certainly we have from the accounts over towards the end of the gospel and all, but they were there in a supportive role. We need to talk for a couple moments about the limitations on the ministries of women just as we hit this subject here. It comes up in the text, at least incidentally. It says that he was surrounded by the 12, who Jesus called disciples, and then also in the Gospel of Luke, he calls them apostles. Jesus intentionally collected to himself those who would be disciples and apostles. He chose only men for that particular role. He also allowed the ministry of these ladies, but we have no women apostles in the New Testament. And so if we are going to follow the lead of Martin Luther and say that our conscience is bound by the Word of God, what that means then is that we are not free then to extrapolate since we live in the year 2017, but we still go back to the text and say, what does it say that we should do? And so then we move on into some of the areas of church leadership, and we look at what the text says. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of both the overseer and the deacons, it says that they should be the husbands of one wife, as it says also over in the book of Titus, when the elders are appointed, that they should be the husband of one wife. There are other ways the language could have been written to include men and women, if in fact they were to be included, and that's not how Scripture reads. And so as a local church, we have decided that there is a pattern of male leadership when it comes to the church and also when it comes to the home. Male leadership in the home is a little bit different than male leadership in the church because you've got just two people working together who have different kinds of gifts. I have told you before that Jane and I, the marriage relationship that we have, every good idea that I've ever had was hers. And it's up to me then to decide whether it's really a good idea or not. And to see how it is that we would proceed if indeed we would proceed. And so there's a great deal of dependence and reliance on our wives in many, many important ways. Jane is no less a thinker. Jane is no less a planner. In fact, much more a planner than I am. And so there's a combination of gifts. And so to observers, they might wonder at times, well, where is the headship in the family? I think Jane and I know where that is, whether it's obvious to other people or not. It works out in some rather interesting ways. But in an organization like this, it's a little bit more clear. And yet we want to affirm the ministry of women in the church in ways that show their value, because I don't believe for a moment that God, in His wisdom, reserved church leadership for men because men are smarter, or because men are more gifted, or a number of other things that you could say. And then you might ask me and say, well, then why did God reserve leadership in the local church in the areas of deacon and elder pastor for men? I would say, I don't really know. I don't know why God chose to do that. I could give you some thoughts and theories about some of the ways that men in general are distinguished from women in general, but I wouldn't be talking from the text of Scripture in those areas. And so I'm just going to say, we're bound by the Word of God. And so it says it there. I don't think we are free to extrapolate from that, and therefore we want to value the ministry of women as Jesus valued the ministry of women. In fact, let me just say it this way. Jesus valued women. I've already mentioned to you that Jesus saw to it that the very first person he spoke to when he rose from the dead was Mary Magdalene. But even at the beginning of the ministry, how through Elizabeth and then through young Mary, the mother of Jesus, that ministry was inaugurated, and the Gabriel appears to Mary and has that conversation. He has afforded great honor to women and wants to incorporate them in the ministry that he has designed. And so we find throughout Scripture notable and capable women who are used in many different ways. And then the other thing that happens in Scripture that's so important as well is that Jesus distinguishes himself from the crowd of people and the habits of the time by noticing women. If a Pharisee had walked into that town of Nain, in which there was a funeral procession and a widow was accompanying the coffin of her only son who had now died, it would have been likely that the Pharisee would have taken no notice whatsoever of that widow of Nain, and they would have passed right by in their grief. And yet the text tells us that Jesus had compassion on that woman. He saw women that other people did not see, that were invisible to them. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, much later, we find Jesus in the temple. And there's these people who are coming in. It's got to be crowds of people. It's a very busy place. And those who are important come in with their great offerings, and they offer those offerings, and they attract a lot of attention. And here stills in this little woman with two mites, the end of her monies. And she places it in the offering, and Jesus notices her. Because Jesus pays attention to the people that other people do not pay attention to. The divide of rich versus poor, the divide of religious versus irreligious, or righteous versus unrighteous. Jesus is the one who spans these things. Jesus spans that divide between the Jew and the Gentile and does ministry to the Gentiles as well. Continually, he's surprising and shocking people that he would have something to do with people like even me, or people like even you. And so this applies then to women as well. And so in closing, I just want to say one more time then that we are called as followers of Jesus Christ for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of ourselves. And so the Church of Jesus Christ will reflect the beauty of Christ a little bit more when we commit to treating one another with respect. And respect means honoring one another, not looking how it is we could use somebody else for our own purposes, but showing respect. And so Peter says to the women over in 1 Peter 3 that your unbelieving husband may be won without the word when they behave your respect and pure conduct. And I would apply that not only to the women, and not even especially to the women, but to all of us, that we may be respectful and pure in our dealings with one another, not just for our own sake, but yes, for our own sake, but especially for the sake of Jesus Christ, because his testimony is tarnished when we act like the world. So let's not act like the world. Are you a child of God? Then act like a child of God. Treat the opposite sex as though you are a child of God, that they're not just here for you, but you are here for them. Not to introduce so much yourself to them, but to show them something of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this little text, just this little glimpse into the daily life of the ministry of Jesus, and I pray that we would take lessons from it. And Father, we confess that at times we have been tempted to be like the world. We have almost gotten to the place in this world in which we live today where flirtation or crudeness is not even regarded as offensive, but then we find that it is offensive to you. So I pray that you would re-educate our minds and our consciences so that we would be pricked deep when we violate these things. And we pray that we would not be guilty of doing those things that would detract from the ministry of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.